Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10, so you can put that in your notes if you like. And then also, if you're taking note, the title of the message is Beware of Deception. Beware of Deception. Beware of Deception. How are you guys doing? You guys awake? You guys are high school students. You're tired at the end of the day, but you still got energy, right? You're like tired in a Bible study, but you'll stay up till 1 o'clock doing TikTok, right? That's like a typical high schooler, right? He's like, I was so tired, like 7:30 to 8:30, but then I stayed up till 2 doing whatever. Like, I get it. Been there. But we're going to spend some energy looking at God's word. So Colossians 2, verses 1 through 10, beware of deception. Starting in verse 1, someone say the Bible says. Yes. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Another key verse here, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, speaking of Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you this evening, and Lord, we come to a section of scripture where there's big words, and Lord, a writing style that is very poetic, Lord, very compassionate. And Lord, we want to devote ourselves to the instruction of your word. We want to devote ourselves according to what your spirit has for us this evening. So Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us wisdom and insight. Give us the ability to understand what you would say to us tonight. I pray that every high school student would be able to receive your word, and that, Lord, they would be able to apply it as they leave this place. So, Lord, we thank you. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have you ever been lied to before? Have you ever been deceived? Lied to, deceived? I'd even say this. Have you ever been led to believe one thing only to find out that it wasn't true at all? Lied to, deceived, led to believe one thing, but then come to find out that the thing you were led to believe was not true. One of the more funny moments in my life was when I deceived my wife, Kaylee. I don't recommend that. But it was a funny moment in my life. She was not my wife at the time. We were just dating, but I had deceived her, and it was a pretty funny moment for me. We had been discussing, for some reason or another, I don't know why, but we were discussing how certain women like to get lip injections. I don't really know why we were discussing this. Maybe we saw a commercial for it or something. I don't really know. But we're dating, and we're talking about this, and as we're talking about this, I decided to deceive Kaylee. I had a perfect thing to say. I led her to believe one thing, when instead the other thing was true. And here's what I led her to believe. I told her, yeah, did you know that they take the fatty material from your rear end and they inject it into your lips? That's how they get them plumper. It reduces the rear end that you want reduced, and then it plumps up the lips that you want to look plump and fuller. And that's why we go around saying they have butt lips. I was so funny. And she had like one of those typical moments where it's like, hey, are you messing with me? And to Kaylee's credit, she did struggle to believe me, but I pushed and I lied and I deceived her and I got hit when she realized it wasn't true. Now, while this is silly, there's those times where we're messing around or fooling around and getting people to believe one thing when the other thing is actually true. While this is a silly illustration, there are times in our lives, there's times when the church, there's times with family members or friends where we are lied to. There's times where people we have let close to us end up deceiving us, and that's difficult. They were close, we let them in, but they deceived us. And this is what Paul's concern is for the church at Colossae tonight as we come to verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2. He's concerned that there are people who are close to them who are deceiving them. In fact, he recognized that some of the closest people to this church could and would deceive them. In fact, I'd even go further. They were very much these people in the church all about deceiving these Christians out of their faith in Christ. That's what Colossians is all about. As we have been studying, we know that Paul wrote this letter to address a major problem, and it was the problem of Gnosticism, these Gnostic people. That's just that fancy word that means knowledge or insight. We've gone over this together. And these Gnostic people invaded their way into the church with one very false message. Their message? Jesus is not enough. So last week we learned, if you were with us last week, and if you can recall to last week, we had learned that there was a call from God for us to suffer by people and for people. The very people who cause us to suffer are the very people that we end up suffering for their benefit. Now, tonight, in these 10 verses, what Paul is doing is Paul begins to give a game plan to the church, a game plan to the believers of how the church can oppose or stand against these false teachers. So there was these false teachers. They were the Gnostics. They were going into the church to preach that Jesus is not enough. And so now Paul is finally, as we get to chapter 2, he's giving the first part of the game plan to the church of how to oppose these people. So the first game plan Paul gives to the church is this. First one, you can write this down. This will be what our teaching is really about tonight. First part of the game plan is how to not be deceived by false teachings that distract from Christ. So first part of the game plan, first question we're going to answer is how to not fall for or be deceived by false teachings that distract from Christ. That's very important there, that end part, these false teachings that distract from Christ. They take us away from Him. And as we consider that idea of being distracted from Christ and making sure we're not deceived to that place, as we consider that, I want you to see the heart of this passage when you examine a few common words here. If you look at verse 4, you're going to find the word deceive. It says there, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." But then if you look at verse 8, you're going to see two phrases or two words, cheat you and deceit. Verse 8, it says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit." So you have deceive, you have cheat, you have deceit. These words deceive, in the Greek, it means to deceive by false reasoning. So Paul, his first game plan is there's going to be people who come into the church and they deceive you. They give you false reasoning. They draw false conclusions. They give you evidence. They make you examine that evidence. They speak of the evidence. And then they go from this evidence, and based on what I'm presenting to you, here is the deceit that I want you to believe, to deceive by false reasoning. But then in verse 8, that word cheat, it means this, to make spoil of. It's the idea of becoming their possessions, that these Gnostics came into the church to make the people their possessions, to possess them, to hold them, to have them, to take them. It's the idea of this. They have deceived you to the place where they have owned and taken possession of your soul. That's what these Gnostics came to do. So Paul's saying, I don't want anyone to cheat you. I don't want anyone to make you their spoil, their plunder, that there is a war going on and you would be their spoil. They would possess your very soul. Now we know God possesses your soul through Jesus. That is who owns you. That is who has redeemed you. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it says, you are not your own, you were bought at a price. And so we know that Jesus owns us. And so if God owns you, if God possesses your soul through Jesus, then Scripture would warn you that there are others who want to steal your very soul. You see, oftentimes in our culture, we talk about the heart. I got to guard my heart. I got to protect my heart. The heart's the most important thing to me, right? But what Scripture wants you to understand is your soul is the most important part of you. Your soul is created to be eternal, and your soul will spend eternity in one place or another, heaven or hell. And so that's the truth. And so as God possesses your soul through Jesus, redeems your soul to be his, you need to know from Scripture that Scripture warns you that your soul is wanted by others who want to steal it. And so there's a twofold heart of God towards you tonight that you can see from this Scripture. I'll give you the first one. On the one hand, this twofold heart of God. On the one hand, God, through Paul, has given us this passage to be watchful of us. So it's this idea that God, through Paul writing this letter as God wants to be watchful of his people, he's showing that God is the one who watches us. If you look in verse 4, you'll see that. Verse 4 says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. That is the Scripture, that is the Spirit of God through the Word of God, being watchful of your soul. I say this. I don't want anyone to deceive you with these persuasive words. There's a watchfulness there of God on the one hand. This is Paul's heart towards the Colossian believers, and this is God's heart towards you. But remember, on the one hand, first of all, two parts of the heart of God, really. On the other hand, or on the second hand, there is a need for us to be watchful of ourselves. So yes, God watches us, but then Scripture tells us, hey, on the other hand, you need to be watchful of yourself. And that's where verse 8 comes in. Here's what it says. Beware. This is where it turns to you. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. That word beware, it's your responsibility. It becomes you who needs to watch out for your soul. It becomes you who needs to watch out for these people who come to steal you away. We have a responsibility as Christians to be watchful, to stand guard, to not be found asleep or apathetic or blind or ignorant. No, we have a responsibility by God at 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old to be watchful. We need to be on guard for those who come to deceive us and distract us from Christ. There will be moments, times, churches, preachings, church members, leaders, pastors, there will be times in your life where there are people that the enemy has placed in your life that will try to deceive you and distract you from Christ. Yes, even a pastor. Yes, even someone that you find on TikTok who is saying Jesus. You're like, oh, he's saying things about Jesus. And even that can be used as a distraction from Christ. You have to be watchful of this. In this church, in the book of Colossae, this church, it was this. Jesus is not enough. What did that do? It was a distraction from Christ. It was deceitful. That very message, Jesus is not enough, distracted them, pulled them from Christ. That was a distraction from Christ. So tonight, what I'd like to do is I want to show you a basic game plan to keep you from being distracted from Christ. There's a basic game plan here. And what I want to do is I'm going to give it to you in the form of a statement that we will break down into points. So something a little different than I normally do if you understand my methodology in preaching, but this statement of a game plan, and then we'll break that down into some points. So here's the statement, a game plan for not being distracted from Jesus. The statement is this: a simple, steadfast walk with Jesus will keep you from being deceived and distracted from Christ. Here's what it is. A simple, steadfast walk with Jesus will keep you from being deceived and distracted from Christ. If you look at verses 5 through 7, you'll see this very clearly. Verse 5 says this, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, Then verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Verse 7, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. That's the game plan. These verses give you and me the game plan. The game plan is this, a walk with Jesus that is both steadfast and simple. You want to make sure you find yourself not deceived? You need a simple, steadfast walk with Jesus. A steadfast, simple walk with Jesus. It is that clear. So how do I keep from being distracted from Jesus? Those are our 2 points. There's a steadfastness, so number one, steadfast. And there's a simplicity, number two, simple. Those are our 2 points. I told you we'd break them down. Let's take number one, steadfast. You'll see that in verse 5. Number one, steadfast. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. This word steadfast, it means this. It means firmness. It means steadfast. There's a firmness there that Paul's writing to a group of people. He goes, I see your firmness. I see your good order. I see how you're clearly firm in the gospel and in your faith. It's even this idea. There's a military illustration that Paul's trying to bring about here. Paul loves the military. Paul loves sports. Here's a military illustration. It's the idea he's showing you have a solid front. You're prepared. You're ready. Yes, I know these people have come into the church called the Gnostics and they're saying Jesus is not enough. But you, Church of Colossae, have a solid front. That it's going to be difficult for these people to come in and break through that solid line, that solid front, and really do any damage to you. Now, to get into some application very quickly, high schooler, you need to understand that high school Christians, which is what hopefully you are, need to be stubborn. That as a high school Christian, you need to be stubborn. You need to be steadfast. You need to be in a place where you have a solid front against the work of the enemy. I'm not talking stubborn like arguing you are always right and never wrong. Not that type of stubborn. You might find yourself in this situation with your parents. You forgot to clean your room is what your parents would say, right? I told you, you must have forgotten. It sounds like a common thing that would happen in my life. But you, being the stubborn, argumentative one in your home, not being able to admit that you're wrong, you say, no, I did not forget. I was just going to get to it later. That's stubborn. That's argumentative. That's where you're just like, you can't take the rebuke. You forgot to clean your room. No. I didn't forget. I'm not weak. I didn't forget. I had it right here. It was there. I just was planning on doing it later. That's not that type of stubborn. This is just stubborn and argumentative, and it's foolish. I'm not calling you, or the scripture's not calling you to do that. The scripture here is instead speaking of a firmness, a solid front. But in what? A firmness, a solid front in Fortnite? A solid front in Call of Duty? A solid front in basketball or football or whatever sport I play? No. The scripture is speaking of a firmness, a solid front in what? In our faith. You need to have a solid front in your faith. Yes, high school student, not a solid front in your parents' faith, not a solid front in the church's stance or faith, not a solid front in your pastor's faith or your leader's faith, a solid front in your faith, a firmness in it. And it's a faith that's specifically that of receiving Jesus. I want you to see that in verse 6. In verse 6 it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. This is the firmness that Paul wants the church of Colossae to walk in. This is the firmness that God wants you as a high school student to walk in. I've received Jesus. I need to walk in him. Again, some application here. It's hard to stand firm in Jesus as high schoolers. It's hard. It was hard in my day. And it's harder in your day. I'm just going to be real. You know, for once, you're going to have an adult in your life that's not going to be like, my day was way harder than you have it in your day. For once, I will say that. You have it harder than me. No, I did not go to school walking uphill both directions. No, I think it's harder in this day in America to stand firm as a high school student in your faith. It's hard to stand firm in Jesus as high schoolers. It's hard to share our faith. It's hard to live our faith to the place where it is shared and revealed and seen. It's hard not to make little of our faith, as to say from embarrassment that we actually are his. It's hard not to do that. It's hard to just like kind of be the silent Christian in public school or the silent Christian when it's time to have family gatherings of unbelievers. It's easy to be the silent Christian. I don't want to be the really on fire Christian because I don't want to save myself from embarrassment. And if that's you, rest assured you're not alone. It's not just a high schooler's problem. In fact, I'll tell you a little story about an apostle or a disciple at the time named Peter, and that was his problem. He couldn't stand firm. This is the Peter who saw Jesus, walked with Jesus, was discipled by Jesus. Like Jesus was there with him. And this man who saw Jesus, walked with Jesus, was discipled by Jesus, denied Jesus 3 times. He didn't stand firm. He had that silence to him. And what this means is on 3 separate occasions, he was asked, "Aren't you one of those Jesus guys?" On 3 separate occasions. And he shook his head and said, "No, I'm not one of those Jesus guys." Like a direct question. Wait, haven't I seen you walking with Jesus? Weren't you there with the feeding of the 5,000? Weren't you there when that guy's ear got cut off? In fact, weren't you the one who did that? No, that wasn't me. That was some other guy who looks like me. So this idea of yes, it's hard as high school students to have that solid front, to be steadfast, to be firm. Even Peter struggled with that. And so the reality is this, all of us are tempted to make little of Jesus. Every single one of us, that's a temptation, to make little of him in our lives. Make so little of him that people would even look at us and go, they seem good. Maybe, I don't even know if they're a Christian. Maybe they are. That's not good. Here's the warning though. If you're someone that even though you have that temptation of making little of Jesus, you need to know this warning. When we make little of Jesus in our lives, we are made ready to be deceived. So you need to know that. When you make little of Jesus in your life, whether that's little of Jesus in your heart, and you're just really like, in my heart, he's little to me, he's not a big deal to me, yeah, I come to church, and maybe I said the sinner's prayer at one point, but Jesus really isn't a big part of my life, or whether you make little of him outwardly, either way, when you make little of Jesus in your life, you are made ready to be deceived. You are literally going to lose the Super Bowl. You're going to lose the game. Like you are exposed. And that's why Paul is so concerned, and that's why I believe God is so concerned with you. So remember, a simple, steadfast walk with Jesus will keep you from being deceived and distracted from Christ. I even think of 1 Corinthians 15, which we read during worship. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, solid front, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So here's some questions that we can navigate through here. How firm are you in your faith in Jesus? Like be real, be honest. How firm are you? If you're going to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, don't answer out loud, but answer in the quietness of your heart before the Lord. How firm, how much of a solid front do you have that Jesus is your everything? How firm are you in your faith in Jesus? This is so important. That's why Paul's speaking on it. Because he goes, hey, there's people who are coming to deceive you. And you, what he's actually giving an accolade to the church going, I know you have a solid front. I've heard of your solid front. I've never seen you or done ministry with you. I've never done fellowship with you. I've never been in your presence, but what's been reported to me is you have this solid front. And so the question you have to ask yourself, could Paul or my parents or my own brain really tell me I have a solid faith in Jesus? Here's a good evaluation. Are you growing in your knowledge of him, not just on Wednesday nights? Are you growing in your knowledge of Jesus? Go back to verse 3 for just a moment where you see this. In whom, speaking of Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So on the one hand, it's how firm am I in my faith? But on the other hand, is if my faith is going to be firm, how much am I growing in knowledge? This is the very illustration of what it's like to work out, right? When you work out and you get better, you improve, right? The first day you work out, your chest is on fire. You're like, I can't do this. This is horrible. I'm dying. I'm not showing up tomorrow. But over time, you do better and better, and you do more and more. You increase. At one point, you lifted 5 pounds. And now you're lifting 100 pounds or whatever. And you're like, no, I can do more than that. But whatever, you get the illustration. And so in the same sense, are you further along in your knowledge of Jesus now than you were last week, than you were last month, than you were last year, than you were 2 years ago? Or is it really you gave your life to the Lord and you've done nothing with it? You bought the gym membership, but you're never in the gym. It's like, okay, good, sign up. I guess you get some accolades for signing up. So you've signed up for Jesus, but you're really not growing in Jesus. How can you be firm if you're not growing in your knowledge of him? In Jesus, verse 3, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How oftentimes we go to something else? Some other questions. Do you subtly deny before your friends that you are a Jesus follower? Subtly. Obviously, openly, you're not doing that. You're not going, hey, I just want to let you know I'm not a Christian. I don't think any of you do that. And if you do, you got to come talk to me. But I think it's subtle. I think it's just subtle ways you compromise, subtle ways you go with the flow, subtle ways that people are like, oh, he's just like us or she's just like us. And then I'll do some rapid fire questions here. Is Jesus your beloved? Is he why you wake up in the morning? Have you felt his love today? Like, have you sensed his presence? Have you basked in his mercy and grace for you? Like, have that type of connection? If you can say yes to these things, then you are being steadfast. You have a solid front. People are not going to come deceive you because you have had fellowship with Jesus. You have basked in his love. You have remembered his mercy and grace. You have gone to God today. You've gone to Jesus today, and you've said, have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. And you're like, no one's going to deceive me because I've done this with the Lord today. I've been with him. So if you can say yes to these things, then you're being steadfast. But if you answer these questions with no, then you need to be convicted that you don't have a solid front, that your faith is wavering at best, that there's gaps there. And you need to beware because deception is knocking on your door and demanding your soul. Why do you think it is that when high school students graduate and go into college, the majority of them, that when they go into a four-year university, end up not coming out on the other side as Christians? Why do you think that is? Is that the professor's fault? Is that the college's fault? Is that America's fault? Oh man, America is just making high school Christians no longer Christians when they go to college. No. It's because prior to college, there was no solid front. And maybe that's my fault. Maybe that's the church's fault. Maybe that's your fault. Maybe it's your parents' fault. Maybe it's a combination of all of us. But we need to be warned here that if we're not in this place where we're being steadfast, deception is knocking on our door and demanding our soul, your soul. And here's really, we're going to apply this maybe to the world. The world needs stubborn Christians. That's what we need. Christians who stand. And why do they need stubborn Christians? Just because, do they need stubborn Christians who are out there carrying signs that say, gay people go to hell? No, the world does not need that. Do they need Christians that are standing on the street and say, repent, you're condemned as a sinner, you're going to hell, turn the other way, turn or burn? No, we don't need that. The world doesn't need that. That's why we laugh, because you're like, no, I don't want to say that to people. No, the world needs stubborn Christians because they need God's stubborn love to save them from their stubborn sin. And sometimes it's a stubborn Christian who will stand and be steadfast to show them as a witness, God is stubborn, God is after you, and with his stubborn love, he will save you from your stubborn sin. God is more stubborn than sin. His love is more stubborn than sin. So here's the question we'll end with and move on. Are you a stubborn, steadfast Christian or a weak Christian ready to be deceived and fall? Like literally, even think about it this way. A little illustration here. I believe this church, I believe this youth group stands on the word of God. I believe this youth group stands on the power of the gospel. I believe this youth group is not ashamed of the gospel. I believe you get the gospel every week. I believe you get God's word every week. I believe we are Jesus followers in this church. I believe that, otherwise I couldn't be here. But if you took yourself away from here and went to a church that didn't believe those things, would you be able to go, man, I got to get out of here. This place, you would recognize it, would you not? Are you in a place where you go, man, I'm so assured in my faith, so confident, I'm so steadfast that if I got placed in a church that wasn't preaching Jesus, I'd see it. Or on the flip side, I'd just go, I don't really know if I'd see it. Maybe I'd fall for it. And if you'd fall for it, don't be condemned. Just be convicted and go, Lord, I need to shore up my steadfastness. Second way I keep from being distracted and deceived from Jesus is number two, simplicity or simple. Simple, this is my favorite. I love the word simple because I feel like I'm very simple. I'm like, God, you love me, even though I'm simple. Verse 6, if you look at verse 6 and look down at your Bible, the Bible says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Very simple. Then verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Simple. These words, there's two words here that I want to show you in verse 7. Rooted, built up. Yes, that's three words, but in the English, built up is two words, but in the Greek, it's one. So rooted and built up, they actually very much go together in the original language, that rooted and built up. Obviously, roots need to go, and the tree or the plant is built up from the roots, so that's why it's rooted and built up, but it's one singular message from these two words. Rooted and built up, it means this. There are two distinct words, both emphasizing fellowship with God. There's no such thing as being rooted and built up without having fellowship with God. That's what Paul's trying to say. You need to have fellowship with God. That's why it says rooted and built up in him. It doesn't say rooted and built up in his word. It doesn't say rooted and built up in prayer. It doesn't say rooted and built up in the church. Rooted and built up in Christian philosophy. Rooted and built up in the law. Rooted and built up in Christian obedience. It says rooted and built up in him. Again, a complete rebuttal against the people who are coming to the church and going, Jesus is not enough. He's going, Simple. All you need is to be rooted and built up in Jesus. That's it. Simple. Praise be to God. This is one of my favorite things because it's simple. It's not complex. It's not, I need to read my Bible all the way through in a year. I need to do this. Or I need to do that. No, simple. You need to be rooted and built up in him. You need to have fellowship with Jesus. You'll often hear me say the plain things are the main things and the main things are the plain things. It's one of my favorite things is this simplicity because I've seen so much catastrophe in church and in Christianity when people make things too complex. They drift. And they make things so much more than Jesus, quote unquote. And so I love the plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things. So here's the reality. The simplest, easiest way to not be deceived or distracted from Jesus is to see him every day. And we've kind of dealt with that in the first point, but I want to reinforce it in the second one. So the simplest, easiest way to not be deceived or distracted from Jesus is to see him every day, if not as many moments in every day as you can. Here's why. No one can take Jesus from you if you have fellowship with him every day. You consider that. Do you understand what God has allowed you to have this side of eternity? Do you understand that? Yes, in heaven, we speak of a time where we will see him face to face, that type of intimate fellowship. That'll be wonderful and amazing. But do you understand what God has given to the believer, what God has given to those who are his, what God has given to his children, what God has given to the church is the reality and the opportunity to have fellowship with him, to be called a friend of God, to be able to speak to God and have him speak back to you. And we find ourselves not taking advantage of that. We find ourselves falling short of it. No one can take Jesus from you if you have fellowship with him every day and you have the opportunity. It's not ooey gooey. It's not like I need to meditate. And it's not like that. It doesn't have to be all hyper spiritual and just weird like that. I think so many times we think it's like so hard. I have all these steps to getting to Jesus. If I don't pray like this or if I don't read like that. No. It's not meant to be that way. It's simple. But again, here's some convictional application here. How can you meet with Jesus every day if you have no love or compassion towards him? I mean, be honest. Why would you have any motivation to spend time with your God, to spend time with Jesus, if you have no love for him and no compassion towards him? Maybe that's the missing link. Maybe for you, you're like, I've been a loveless Christian. I have failed to be loving my God. How can you, what would drive you to spending time with Jesus if it were not for your love for him? Is that not what 1 John says? We love him because he first loved us. If you have not experienced that love of God, which God has bestowed upon you in Jesus, that's what responds you. That's what causes you to respond in such a way that you love him. Do you care about Jesus? Is Jesus on your mind? Do you wake up thinking about him? Does he complete you, or are you looking for something else to complete you? I mean, think about these things. This is what God has called you to. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. If anyone wants to follow me, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. God has shown you, God has given to you what needs to be done to have him. And we still try to supersede that. We try to set it aside and try to do it our own way. And God's making it very clear. I mean, do you care about Jesus? Is he on your mind? Do you wake up thinking about him? Is he your first thought? And if not, again, don't be condemned, but be convicted. Like, what am I doing calling myself a Christian and not thinking about God? What am I doing? Why am I so distracted from him? Maybe it's because you're deceived. I say this, does he complete you, or are you looking for something else to complete you? Because you'll see it in verses 9 and 10. If you look down at your Bible, the Bible says this, for in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then verse 10, very clear, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In Jesus, the scripture says, you are complete. Unfortunately, the very words that this scripture is saying oftentimes as a high school student fall on deaf ears. And they fall on deaf ears because of what I like to call the inner lawyer of your heart. Don't worry, you're not going to be arrested. They got him. The reason why these words that I think could be so crucial to a high school student, that in, if you go back to verse 10 so I didn't lose you with the siren. And you are complete in Jesus, who's the head of all principality and power. What this is telling you is in Jesus, you are complete. And the reason why a high school student who needs that so desperately, you need to be told you are complete in Jesus. You have nothing lacking in your life if you have Jesus. You are complete. There's nothing more you need. There's not a God-shaped hole in your heart. There's not something more out there. There's not a missile. I need to just go and explore the world or see more or get out of the desert or know what it's like to have a relationship or know what it's like to experience sex or whatever it might be. There's nothing more. And the reason why these words aren't water to your thirsty soul is because you have that inner lawyer that doesn't want to believe it. The inner lawyer that's arguing with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God is going, no, that's not true. There is something more. Which is exactly what the Gnostics were trying to get the church to believe. And Paul's trying to reaffirm and say, guys, guess what? In Jesus, you're complete. There's nothing else. Drugs won't do anything else. Alcohol won't do anything else. Sex isn't going to bring anything better to your life. A relationship, a friendship, moving away, getting better parents, whatever you're looking to do. There's nothing more you need if you have Jesus. But you've got to crucify that inner lawyer of your heart that's saying, no, I don't believe it. It's true. It's not true because of my experience. It's not true because of the older leaders in here who have that experience. I would say they probably have that experience. Like, they would stand here. I could invite them up here right now at this part of my message and go, give testimony of all the things that you experienced in this life that led you broken into wasteful nothingness. And they'd say, this, 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 and this. And maybe that experience of theirs would reinforce what this scripture is saying. But you don't need their experience. You need the Word of God. That's telling you you're complete, high school student. If you have Jesus, you're complete. But if you do not have Jesus, then you are incomplete. And maybe that's why. It's because you don't have Jesus. That's why you're incomplete. And that's why you're searching for something else. That something else is an indication that, man, I'm either one of two things. I'm incomplete because I don't have Jesus, or I'm not really in a place where I'm fully accepting that Jesus completes me. Does Jesus complete you? In Jesus, we are complete. In fellowship with Jesus, we are in need of nothing. Nothing more. Yet again, I'll reinforce this one more time before we close. We don't fully believe that, do we? We are in need of nothing else. I don't even need the Eagles to win the Super Bowl. They can't because they're not in it. I'm in need of nothing else. Please, high schooler, please know that if you are in fellowship with Jesus, you are in need of nothing. Maybe your inner lawyer says, but I need social media. I need the likes. I need people to see my selfie or my picture or my friendship that I posted on social media. I need them to see that because it affirms that people like me or it affirms that people accept me. You don't need that. I need this or that relationship, whatever it might be. No, you don't. I need my friends, or I need a career, or I need good grades, or I need to get in college. If I don't, then no, you don't need anything. I need whatever it is. No, the scripture would reassure you of the simplicity of your need, and your need is Jesus. It's simple. But again, that inner lawyer complicates everything. That's what lawyers do. They complicate the H-E-L-L out of everything. And so even the inner lawyer of your heart complicates things to the place where you're like, no, Jesus, it can't be that simple. It can't be. There must be more. There must be more than just Jesus. But no, the scripture very clearly and very assuredly assures you of the simplicity of your need, and it's Jesus. In him and in his gospel are you complete. And so the call is clear. Here's the call for all of us. Christians or non-Christians, the call is clear. It's the same. We must repent of our desires to have anything else in life more than him, which is idolatry. To elevate Jesus, or to elevate something above Jesus. I've named a number of things, a relationship, college, acceptance, whatever it might be, to elevate those things to where it's like, yeah, Jesus is a part of my life, but he's not my life. This is my life. And what happens with an idol is that idol rules your heart. It rules your life. You submit to it. So for example, if you're trying to get into college and getting into college is your everything, then if it's like, I'm in a place where I'm going to have to cheat to get into college, you'll go, I accept that because getting into college is everything. And you're like, wait a second. So that's the ruling thing in your life. If getting with this girl or guy is everything to you, then you are susceptible to compromising in order to have that. That thing rules over your heart and life. And so the Bible says you've got to die to that, you've got to repent to that, and make Jesus your life. It's simple. We have to repent of our desire to have anything else in our life more than Jesus. Which again goes back to that statement, a simple, steadfast walk with Jesus will keep you from being deceived and distracted from Christ. But this is only possible if you've truly received Jesus. It's only possible. There's no faking it here. There's a clear line where you can't. And I'll be honest with you, it's easy, maybe not easy, it's simple to walk on one side of the line where you're not a Christian, to play the part of a Christian, which is playing the part of a hypocrite, and to deceive others, even to the degree that you deceive yourself. Talking about deception, there's a line that God puts in the sand here, and it's either you have received Jesus or you have not received Jesus. But I'll be honest with you, for those who have not received Jesus, it's easy for them to come to a church setting or a youth group setting and act like, pretend like, seem like they have received Jesus. And that's why it's so hard when we watch high school students go off to college or go off into the world and go, I thought they had received Jesus. But the reality was they just faked it. And I don't say that again to condemn you. I'm not trying to condemn you. What I'm trying to get you to do is wake up. Don't deceive yourself. Don't be deceived. All of this only makes sense if you have truly received Jesus. That's why verse 6 says, as you therefore have received Christ, the Lord, so walk in him. So what is Paul assuming of the church? You've already received Christ. This is not evangelism. This is a message to the church. This is not, you need to repent and believe in Jesus for salvation. No. This is, you've already received Christ. This is in the past tense. If you, it's an if and statement. It's kind of a prove it statement. Okay, church, I'm going to take you at your word. You have said you've received Christ. Okay, what is the second part of the word of the verse? So, walk in him. And the deception comes in when you haven't truly received Christ You can fake a walk for a time, even to the place where you deceive yourself. And you're walking, you've learned, okay, I'm watching Christians, I see how they interact, I see how they walk, and you know, I'm able to have a conversation with a pastor that makes it seem like I'm good, or a leader, or, you know, and I'm able to walk for so long like that, in that hypocrisy and in that fakeness, but eventually that walk gets very, very tired. And you just go, this is a waste of my time. And it's not a waste of time because God is a waste of time or the gospel is a waste of time. It's a waste of time because you've not received Christ. And that's the deception. So many people who have left the faith, it's because they walked a fake life without receiving Christ, and they think that Jesus or faith in Jesus is just this moral walk with him. It's like, I can't do the things that Christians do. It's a waste of time. It is a waste of time if you haven't received Christ. And it's sad because you've had this distastefulness towards Christ, but it's really just a distastefulness towards morality, towards self-righteousness. So all that to say, don't be deceived. This only makes sense if you've received Christ. So have you received Jesus? Have you understood that God has demonstrated his love towards you, sending Jesus to die for you? Does that mean anything to you? It needs to mean one of two things. Either you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. And when you find out that the God of the universe sent his son to die for you because he loves you, you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. To the not Christian, you should go, if that's true, I need to consider that. Should you not? If you're being told that the God of the universe sent his son to die for you and you're not a Christian, you haven't received Christ, you haven't repented of your sins and believed in him, should you not consider the fact that God sent his son to die for you? That's on the one hand, but on the other hand, if you're a Christian, are you not moved to emotion and stirred to a place where you're like, man, Jesus did that for me? Are you callous? Are you cold? Are you in a place where it doesn't mean as much as it used to? As a Christian, you've got to come to a place where you're confronting yourself and going, emotion, heart. I used to hear about Jesus and maybe even cry in my bedroom that he died for me. But now I hear it and go, oh yeah, that's pretty cool. Jesus died for me. Should that be your response as a Christian? Or should you be in a place where it's like, man, God, you've loved me. You're such a God of love. You're such a God of grace. Have mercy on me, O God, for I am a sinner. If you have not repented of your sin and believed in Jesus, then you have not received him. But if you have received him, then the Bible gives you a call. Walk with him steadfastly, simply. The most important thing as we close here, the most important thing in your life as a Christian, the most important thing for you to know and to walk in is the love of God. It's the most important thing. It's the most crucial element in your life is to every single day of your life, take your heart to the God of love and let him saturate your heart to the place where your heart is softened and molded and overwhelmed by his love for you. That's what you need. That's what we need. The world needs love, but the world needs the love of God that is demonstrated in Jesus at the cross through the resurrection, defeating sin, defeating death. Just that love. You need that. Why is all of this worth it? Because there's this love that God has given to us that we get to experience from him. Why is all this worth it? Because one day we're going to see him face to face. And why is that moment face to face going to be so amazing? It's going to be so amazing because we're literally going to see the God of love face to face. This compassionate, this full of mercy, this gracious God of love is going to embrace us. He's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. We will behold him. We will hold him. We will be able to say, you are my beloved. We will be able to say that. He will be able to say that. But it starts here. Don't take your callous heart to eternity. Take a softened, molded, saturated in God's love heart to eternity. Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for just your love towards us. Lord, may you not find in this place high school Christians who are calloused or cold or hardened, but high school students who are softened to your love tonight. Lord, how ironic it is that Valentine's Day is a week away. Lord, the holiday of love. But Lord, whatever that place may have in our lives, Lord, may you have a place in our life where you are the God of love who has loved us so much that even while we were still sinners, you sent your son Jesus to die for us. May you find high school students with such a firm front line in their faith that, Lord, they will never be deceived. Lord, may you find high school students who have just this simple relationship and fellowship with Jesus, that, Lord, every day they encounter you. That every day, if someone tries to tell them that you are not real or there's something more than you, or even if sin and the flesh comes in and tries to take us away, that we're able to stand because we've had fellowship with you each and every day. So Lord, may this be real. May you find us having received you, not faking it, not faking the walk, but Lord, walking in such a way that it points to the fact that we have received you. So Lord, be honored and glorified in this time of worship, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.